Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We'll begin our reading at verse 18. And we will, before our message, be concentrating on the verses which deal with Jesus' calming of the storm. Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into his ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples come to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save, we perish. He saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? So far our reading, I will just bring to your attention that what immediately follows is the healing of that man possessed of the legion. And so where we end our reading on the note where the disciples are stirred up and amazed within themselves, what manner of man is this? I want you to understand that that demon-possessed man on the bluffs overlooking the Sea of Galilee, when he saw the storm stilled, he understood then that when that little party approached him, he understood enough that he could cry, Son of the Most High God, what do you to do with me? So when he saw the storm calm, the demons knew. Sometimes people are more slow in their understanding. The Bible says the demons believe and they tremble. Normally, I preach this passage and then the healing of the man of the legion. I know that I preached the healing of the man of the legion sometime, but take it a little bit out of order. Let's remember that he, having seen this witness that we're going to hear of today, understood who Jesus was. Then our focus is indeed on Jesus' action of the calming of the storm. And when the disciples cried out, Save, Lord, we perish. From its brevity and its desperate nature, we can judge something of the ferocity of that storm. The Bible speaks of a tempest in the Old King James language. Well, the Sea of Galilee was notorious, infamous for the suddenness of its little fierce storms. For the most part, the Sea of Galilee is lined by quite steep cliffs. You don't find the gradual, smooth sand beaches in most areas of the Sea of Galilee. Mostly it has quite rocky and abrupt cliffs. And there's no doubt something about the relative elevation of the Sea of Galilee and the cliffs, and then the proximity of the Mediterranean Ocean and its relative height differences. There's something about these temperatures and elevations which conspire together to cause these fierce storms to come up very quickly, and this was not uncommon at all. And you remember, of course, that these disciples, for the most part, were fishermen. And so they were no doubt well aware that the surrounding fishing hamlets around that Sea of Galilee were well peopled with widows and orphans who had lost fathers and husbands. No doubt many had lost uncles and brothers, as these men were in the business of catching fish and were subject to these fierce storms. And so these fishermen, these experienced fishermen, understood the desperate nature of their condition. Well, here they are. They're caught in that storm. It seems that it had started out well enough. Jesus had wanted to depart from the crowds. Once again, he had been involved in doing many miracles. We had read just a little bit earlier, we would see that people were coming from all miles around to be healed of demons. And just shortly before, Jesus had done the miracle of healing Peter's mother-in-law. He had done other miracles. And so the crowds are coming, and so Jesus wants to depart so that he can be with his disciples and be also by himself for prayer. And they set out. And even as the Bible tells us in those verses that we read, where Jesus spoke to that man who wanted to follow him, he said, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." We see that it seems that Jesus really here is in the sleep of exhaustion. He steps on board the ship in the gentle rocking motions, together with, no doubt, this press upon him, the burdens of the sick that were on him and on his heart, caused him to fall into what we can understand was something of a sleep of exhaustion. And so this storm comes up. And these proud fishermen, no doubt, waited as long as they could before they would resort to waking the carpenter's son. So you can imagine these experienced fishermen were doing everything that they could in their seamanship of the day to bail, to row, to face the boat this way or that way, whatever it took. But finally, when hope and strength was exhausted, the waves are breaking over the boat, they wake the Lord, they shake him awake, and they say, "Save, Lord, we perish." They didn't waste words. They're speaking into the wind, of course. There's no time for flowery phrases. What they say is, "Save, Lord, we perish." And the very statement of the fact is their simple, desperate prayer. You don't have to doubt its sincerity at all, do you, in those circumstances? But then at that time, when he's so abruptly awakened, Jesus does something which is amazing. I'm not talking at this time of his calming of the wind and waves. What he does that is very astounding, with the wind and waves howling about them, the waves breaking over the ship, he says, "Why are you afraid?" Isn't that amazing? And just to see something of the wonder of this passage, consider this also. That after Jesus does this tremendous miracle, where he calms the wind and waves, and doesn't he know that the weather is related to the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun and the moon and the tides and the wind systems? I mean, what a miracle this is. But then the disciples, they marvel. What manner of man is this? Well, who did they think they were waking up? Yeah. And why would they wake him up if they didn't think he could do something? And yet when he does it, they're astounded. And isn't that like us? Oh, isn't like that like us? Boy, we know that our sins have been carried away, that the wrath of the Almighty, infinite God has been removed from us and borne away. And yet when it comes to the matter of falling $50 short at the end of the month, boy, then we have some difficulties. And when we go to the Lord and he does a miracle for us and an unexpected person or an unexpected source of income comes by and we marvel, and yet he has carried away the wrath of God from us. What manner of man is this? What manner of men are we? Well, he asks them, why are they afraid? And I want to dwell a little bit more on that question of our Savior. Obviously, what he is saying to them in this way is, don't you know me yet? Don't you know who's in this boat with you? And they should have known. They had the Old Testament scriptures which spoke of the coming Son of Man. That he just announced that in just previously, very openly and publicly. He said before all, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's speaking of the prophecies of the Son of Man of the Old Testament. They were with him all the time, and they had seen his signs and wonders. And now in this peril, Jesus is asking them to trust him and says, don't you know me yet? And of course, Jesus could be sleeping in that boat because he knew the Heavenly Father. He was the one who descended from heaven. He knew the Father. Why should he be afraid? The disciples, they were to know the Son, and through the Son, the Heavenly Father. The Son was the revelation of the Father. And it's the same with us. When we say that Christ died for us, doesn't it just follow, as Paul said, he that gave his Son, how shall he not with him give us all things? You see, now, they knew the ferocity of these storms. They had experience, no doubt, of those who had been lost at sea. And yet they had God's Word, and they had the presence of God in the Son. But you and I, we have even more. We have God's Word as they, and we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in a way which they did not, which brings us an even more intimate relationship with the Savior than they had. It was written on our hearts. It's an internal witness that they did not have in the same way until the Holy Spirit was given to them too. And we have the fullness of the gospel. We have the understanding that the Savior was going to save us in the perishing. First his own. And then he said over and over, he who would gain his life must lose it. And so he always saves in the perishing. And the amazing thing is that, as the saying is, a drowning man will grasp at straws. And here it is, a person gets a small glimpse from God's Word and by His Spirit, a small glimpse, small as a seed of mustard seed, just so it's true, a true glimpse of who God is and who he is as a sinner and their relationship. And he says, save, Lord, I perish. And at that time, he's willing to even stoop, it seems, to the Son of God. And he finds that he's more than he can comprehend, that he becomes all in all, because he finds that he's dealing with God himself. We say the words, but we so seldom understand them. And our lifetime work is to grow in that understanding, to grow in the grace and knowledge of life. You and I judge of the difficulties of life in the light of the cross. That God, who brought salvation through this death and resurrection, will bring salvation and glory to us too through the trials of our life. We especially too, who claim a heritage in the Reformed faith with its emphasis on the sovereignty of God, we know that it was God that caused this storm then, and He is in the control of our circumstances, and He uses these things to cause us to grow in understanding who is in the boat with us. And our Savior teaches us about faith when He presents it not as an option, but as a demand. Faith demanded. And if you don't have it, He rebukes. He demands faith. Why does He demand it? Well, it's demanded, it's absolutely necessary just by the nature of the case. We are dealing with the incomprehensible God. The most brilliant human being in all the earth can only understand a little fraction of God's glory. The greatest scientist in all the world can only think of a tiny little part and focus his mind on a little part of God's creation if he's going to have any excellence in his profession. The biologist looks at his microscope, and he looks at more and more of less and less. And the astronomer, he looks through his telescope, and he sees less and less of more and more. We are dealing with the God who created heaven and earth. Do you think that our finite minds can understand? No, by the nature of the case, of man's relationship with God, faith is demanded. You have the same relationship with your young children. You do not have the time, nor the energy, nor the ability to get them to understand reasonably why they should obey you. Have you experienced trying to tell a 7 or 8-year-old why this program is not good to watch? You can try a little bit, but quickly it gets beyond you and you say, because I said so. And you hope the child knows your love and trusts you enough that they won't cry and scream and complain because they don't get your way, when you know that your way with them is love and they don't understand that. Well, how much more than our relationship to our Heavenly Father? He demands faith. We can't comprehend His control, and that's what we find, isn't it? Over and over and over again, He acts as He always does. He acts as God acts, in a divine way. And we marvel, what manner of God is this? When we saw our condition, we're willing to grasp at straws. And we find that He who has seized us is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Well, not only is faith demanded by its very nature of the case, our relationship to the living God, but we see then a picture of our salvation. I've touched on that somewhat. That you and I, and all men who will be saved, and all children and men and women who are going to be saved are those who at some point in their life are brought to the understanding that apart from the Savior, they die. They die to themselves and they find their life in the Savior. Faith is demanded. And we have to understand with whom we are dealing, the Savior, that apart from him, we perish. And so you and I, we did not believe just with our rational minds. We understood that the Bible and its message is beyond our thoughts and imaginations. It's far greater than eye has seen or ear heard or the heart of man can imagine. So has God been with us. And these matters of our sin and our relationship to the Holy God crashed over us, and we cried out, "Save, Lord, we perish." And what we found is that this Son of Man, who is so human, so fully human, that he can sleep the sleep of exhaustion when the waves are, and this is a small boat, this is just a fishing boat. If it had a below decks at all, it was a little shack. And so Jesus is in that boat, sleeping with the salt spray hitting his face probably and his feet in the puddle, which had to be there, or otherwise those wooden ships dry out. You see, he's so human, and yet they find that he's the one that can calm wind and wave. And they find the storm of life a blessing. For really, it wasn't their circumstances that was the problem. Jesus didn't have a problem with the circumstance of the storm. He wasn't afraid. He knew his Heavenly Father. He knew that he was on the mission to save the world of believers, and the disciples were with that one. And so if Jesus, knowing the Father, if the disciples knew him, they wouldn't have been afraid. Their true necessity, their true need, was knowing the one with whom they were with. And that's certainly ours, and we are growing in that, thank God. Well, this storm then, it taught them a great deal, and the storms of our life teach us. We learn, first of all, not to depend on ourselves, but on God. Every person, all his life, must constantly struggle from relying on this and that. Relying on your physical health. Relying on your wealth. Relying on your intellect. On your good works, or whatever it is. Why are we proud? Why are we selfish? It's because as Christians who feel their wounds, who have been made alive, and so they feel their wounds, they are in that constant struggle. But as the Lord brings things upon us, we understand more and more what we should truly depend upon and what is worthless. Those proud fishermen, I can just see them bailing for all they're worth. And these are huge waves breaking over the ship. And they're, you know? And that's how we are. God in his judgments are huge waves. We can't put our little petty righteousness. Think we're going to bail. No, but beloved, we're saved in the perishing as we die to ourselves and rely on our Savior. And we find that that Son of Man gives us, in the words of the text, a great call. Peace which passes understanding. Well, I might just mention one more thing as I begin to draw to a conclusion. And I think it's a tremendous assurance, several assurances. When Jesus asks, he points to these waves. I mean, these were fearful things. And we don't have to think very far to think of fearful things. Cancer, car accidents, unemployment. Oh, if women only knew how husbands feared losing their job. Or maybe husbands of childbirth. I mean, there's fears that press upon us. But when the Lord points to these obvious waves, which are fearful in themselves, and he says, "Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith?" And he rebukes them, a gentle rebuke. What he is saying is that it's unreasonable. It's unreasonable to be afraid. And why is it unreasonable when these are fearful things? Because, relatively speaking, the one who is in the boat with us is the God of heaven and earth. That's why it's unreasonable. That beyond all thought and imagination, salvation has come in the person of that Son of Man who has taken away our sin. What a blessed assurance of that though, like children, don't always trust us as parents, and like children, we don't always trust our Heavenly Father, nevertheless, it's unreasonable. And he can bring peace to even the unreasonable heart, and so he gives us a peace which is above understanding. Thank God. Well, also, beloved, I want you to understand that throughout the Bible, over and over again, the boisterous waves, the tumult of the waves, is used as a picture of the surrounding nations. If you think of Psalm 46, for example, God is my refuge and my strength. We will not fear though the mountains be cast in the heart of the sea. And throughout the Bible, the surrounding nations which surrounded tiny Israel were pictured as the restless sea. And so, beloved, when we look at the matters of our political struggles and we see the desperate condition of our country as our leaders are so blind as to the true problems and solutions, and when we perhaps sense more and more that we're coming towards a day when true Christians will be persecuted for hate crimes, and when you are being most loving and pointing them to the only way, they are saying you're intolerant and hateful. When you're being most loving, well, then it's going to be a tremendous comfort to know that the one who can calm the nations, and indeed in another passage shows that he comes to us over the waters, that he's in the boat with us. What a blessed assurance that is. And I hope the Lord will shake us awake as we're in the church, and that he'll come and say, "Wake up, you're perishing." So that we understand that we're in a desperate condition. We can say, "Lord, it's easy to be a Christian, save. We perish. There's no cost of discipleship anymore. All men speak well of us. We are rich and we are prosperous and we are at ease. Save, Lord. We perish." Everyone knows the story of the frog in the boiling in the water, and the temperature is slowly brought up. Isn't that our condition? Isn't that our struggle? And we feel the deadness of our heart. Oh, maybe we need some external waves to cause us to fall at the feet of the Savior for life. Maybe he will shake us awake. It's no wonder, you know, that when the Berlin Wall came down, they found that there were more Christians in East Germany after 40 years of persecution than there were in West Germany after 40 years of peace and prosperity. Save, Lord, we perish. I hope that those who are under persecution in China and other parts of the world are praying for us. Save, Lord, we perish. Beloved, it's easy for us to imagine that when we come in times of stress, that we will have the faith. Beloved, let's exercise the faith we have. The faith that knows Him, that He is the Almighty Son of God. A faith, moreover, that not just knows Him, but knows that He operates on our behalf. It's not enough just to know that He's there, but that He loves us and has shown it in the cross and resurrection. And that He operates on our behalf, that He has put Himself at our disposal and is willing to exhaust Himself on our behalf. Let's exercise that faith now. When we find our spiritual duties inconvenient, when we find in the world and in the church and in our own hearts the truth of God's word slipping away from us, let's not gloss it over with flowery prayers, but let's go to Him and say, "Save, Lord, we perish, and perish of our human dependencies, and rest on Him, the Son of Man, who is able to save and willing to save to the uttermost." He demands faith. May in His mercy give us that which He demands. Amen. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we so often worry and fret, and we rely on our work and our skills, and yet we know that every good and perfect gift comes from Your fatherly hand. Heavenly Father, we have confessed the name of the Savior, that He has died and risen for us. We pray that You would strengthen us in our faith, strengthen us in our understanding of that which we confess with our mouths, so that we confess it with our whole life and every fiber of our being and every relationship that we are brought into. Oh Lord God, we know that the desires of our heart will only be met fully when we are brought face to face with You and then glorified. Then, Father, until then, we would ask that all the storms and troubles of life might be used by You to bring us closer to our Savior and to fill us more and more with awe and wonder at Your glory and love, which caused Jesus to enter into our condition with us. We thank You that with Him as our captain, that the victory is absolutely certain. And even now, as we face the troubles and trials of our personal lives and the concerns for our children and families and country and world, that resting in the Savior, we might have that peace which is so reasonable and yet so above our earthly reason. We ask this in the beautiful name of our Savior. Amen.